And we'll start reading in verse 1 if you'd find that spot. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now in Revelation 13, the action continues from chapter 11. Remember, chapter 12 was something of a break, something of a summary. In chapter 12, we could take our breath and go back and just be reminded of the main characters, the main action in the book of the Revelation. But now in chapter 13, action begins again. Now, if I were to ask, at what point in the 7-year period of tribulation does the action of chapter 13 take place, what would you say? Where are we on the 7-year timeline? Midpoint. That's so important to understand. And the time, 3.5 years, reappears over and over and over again, doesn't it? 42 months or 3.5 years. So we are right at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And just to summarize, that first 3.5 years is when Israel is experiencing peace. They go back into their temple for worship. Things seem to be going smoothly for Israel. Then right at the midpoint of the tribulation, the man of sin appears. We'll be reading about him and some of the names that he's given in this chapter, starting at the midpoint. And it's at the midpoint of the tribulation that the Bible calls the time Jacob's trouble, or that severe portion of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years. So in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, I saw, or I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That would be the same designation as the devil, if you'll see him in chapter 12 and verse 3. I'll go back there for just a moment. Chapter 12 and verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we know who this is, don't we? The devil. But in this chapter, we're going to find that there are 3 of these characters. Satan is behind them, but there are 3 characters. And I believe in the introduction of the book of the Revelation, I told you that at some point we would be considering the satanic trinity. Just as in the Trinity, there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so Satan has a Trinity that corresponds in an evil sense to the Trinity we know of as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're taking notes, let me just give them to you very briefly. Opposing God would be Satan, called the dragon, the destroyer. You'll find many names given to Satan in the Bible: Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the destroyer, the liar, the deceiver, the murderer. But in this case, he is called the dragon or Satan. And then if you will notice, in verse 2 of chapter 13, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So the beast here would be the Antichrist, or in the Trinity, he would be the one standing against God the Son. And a little later, we're going to find the false prophet. He would be the one corresponding to the Holy Spirit. So let me summarize. God the Father is opposed by the dragon. God the Son is opposed by the beast. And God the Holy Spirit is opposed by the false prophet. For every true doctrine in the Bible, there is a satanic counterfeit. Satan has done his utmost to counterfeit God's truth. And we're going to see in this chapter this morning how the greatest of the miracles in the Bible is also counterfeited by the devil. We'll come to that in just a moment. Now, notice again, verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now, a leopard normally was the sign for Greece, or the Grecian Empire. And it spoke of their swiftness in battle. Remember Alexander the Great conquered the entire world? He was swift in warfare. So the leopard would probably correspond to the Greek or the Grecian Empire. The bear would have been a metaphor for the Medo-Persian Empire. The bear speaks of strength or ferocity. And that would be the second of these characteristics. His mouth, like the mouth of a lion, would be the Babylonian Empire, speaking of their fierce ability to consume. And so notice, if you would, he was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth, like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So behind this beast stands the dragon. You'll see that in verse 2 as well. The dragon gave him his power. So now, let me stop here for just a moment. When this beast comes up out of the sea, when he takes on his power, he will be the man of sin. He will be a man, an individual. This man could be alive on the earth today. We simply don't know. He will be probably of Jewish nationality. And when this man comes on the scene, Satan will give him great power, his throne, and great authority. We'll have that enlarged for us in just a moment. So this man comes on the scene. He is energized by Satan. And one of the very first things we're told is that he moves like a leopard. And again, how does a leopard move? With great swiftness. Like Alexander the Great. If we have any history buffs here this morning, you know the name Alexander the Great and what he did historically. He's the one who, I believe, at age 33, if I'm not mistaken, at age 33, was found weeping. And someone asked him why he was crying. He said, because there are no more nations to conquer. He had reached the top and there was no place to go. This is the kind of a swiftness in battle that this man will have. Then we're told that he will have the strength of a bear. I just normally think of the grizzly. I don't know why. But they say the polar bear is even more, I guess, strong, irritable, ferocious. He can have a worse day than the grizzly bear can. And then the lion, we think of the lion as the king of the jungle, but the lion refers to the overall dominion. So put these characteristics into a man. This is the Lord's way of telling us he will move swiftly when he gets his power. He will be strong and ferocious and all-consuming. Now, when this man comes, remember, there will be a league made with Israel by this man. Israel is able to worship in their temple or their tabernacle. I believe the Muslim world will have their place of worship as well, and they're probably worshiping side by side until this man comes on the scene. And now, starting in verse 4, we're going to see how the tables turn. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" Now the question is, who worshiped the beast? Who said he is able to make war with him? Before you answer, stop right there and put that verse 4 describes the rest of the chapter. We're going to find an answer to that question mark as we continue reading the chapter. The answer is, the whole world is going to bow down to this man. This has never happened before. There's never been a figure in the history of the world as powerful and as popular as this man. So, look please at verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, or 3.5 years. But now, what is so outstanding about this man? Why would the world all of a sudden give their attention to this man? Well, if you would go back, please, to verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. I believe since Satan has a counterfeit truth for every one of God's truths, the greatest miracle in the Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're obviously amongst Christian friends here this morning, and to be included in the household of faith, as a believer, I must believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is one of the fundamental truths, one of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible. And I say it lovingly, if we have a problem believing in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that literally places us outside the household of faith. I say that lovingly, but to be truthful to the scriptures, we have to understand that there's certain cardinal doctrinal truths, fundamental truths, that we must adhere to at all costs. These are non-negotiable. A few of those are the virgin birth. Christ was born of a virgin. He did not have an earthly father in the sense that you and I did. When the Lord Jesus was born, Scripture says that holy thing that was in Mary was placed there by the Holy Spirit. And so he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a vicarious death. He was buried, and on the third day was raised from the dead. Physically, his body was literally raised from the dead, and he went back to heaven. Now, Satan, in order to counterfeit that truth, will allow this man, in verse 3, to be mortally wounded. Perhaps, now this is pure conjecture, and I want you to understand that, perhaps an assassination attempt, actually an assassination that is successful. This man perhaps is shocked, and the world sees him die, and then the world sees him come back to life. Now there have been the conspiracy theories concerning John F. Kennedy, and there have been books written for decades on how President Kennedy was shot and killed. There are television programs frequently explaining the different conspiracy theories. Some are that President Kennedy actually was not killed, that he was wounded, but he was taken off to a hospital, placed in seclusion, and that he's still alive today. You'll see those kinds of things. There are some conspiracy theories that teach that that there were more than one involved in the assassination. Some believe there was one man who did the firing. But now, just use your imagination for a moment. Let's say that on that day, President Kennedy was shot and the world zoomed in with their cameras and they saw the gory scene, the head snapping back, and you know all of the details. And let's say that he was lying in state as he was, and then all of a sudden, with all the world's cameras on him, he sat up in that casket and began to talk, climbed out of it, and went to a podium and began to address the world. That is essentially what Satan is going to do during the tribulation. This man, according to verse 3, will be mortally wounded, killed, perhaps an assassination, and his deadly wound was healed. And the world at this point will bow down to him and worship him because they believe he is the what? The Messiah. And believing that he's the Messiah will lead them to the place of worship. The problem is the world does not know the Bible. The world does not know how Christ came the first time. And how he died, was buried, and was resurrected, and went back to heaven, and will come again. Talk about gullibility. The world is going to be gullible to the extreme. And so, because of this mock resurrection, the question is asked, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now in verse 5, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and authority to continue 42 months. So the midpoint of the tribulation for 42 months brings us to the end of those 7 years, doesn't it? And so now from chapter 13 to about chapter 19, we're going to be looking at 3.5 years. And that will unfold for us the rest of the tribulation period. Verse 6. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And notice this next phrase, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That takes them all in, doesn't it? So this is worldwide dominion. Worldwide worship, we've heard so much about. This is one of those prophecies that nearly everyone is familiar with. There is coming a one world religion, and this one world religion will be headed up by one man, the most powerful man who ever walked the face of the earth apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. All, verse 8, who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So how many will worship him? All of those, except for the remnant, who will not bow down and worship him. Now, at this point, there are some Old Testament passages that I believe come to life. Remember the book of Daniel, when Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the burning fiery furnace? The reason they were thrown into the furnace is because they would not bow down to worship the great image. That is an Old Testament picture of tribulation saints who will not bow down to the man of sin when he comes on the scene. Someone has said that those three men and Daniel are always out of step with the rest of the world. When everyone else is bowing, they're standing. When everyone else is standing, Daniel is bowing. Remember, the decree was issued, no one is to pray to any other god, and Daniel bowed when everyone else was standing. And so he was thrown into the lion's den. That also is a picture of tribulation saints. So the book of Daniel and the book of the Revelation fit hand in hand. From the time we were Sunday school children, we read about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but how does that fit? Well, God has given us a little glimpse of what it's going to be like during the tribulation. There will be a few, those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who when this man of sin comes on the scene so powerful and the whole world is following him, these are men and women, I hope boys and girls, of conviction who will say, we will not bow. The man of sin comes and says, if you do not bow, we'll destroy you. Remember what Daniel's friend said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? King, whether that's the case or not, that's not our job to answer. Our job is simply to obey our God. And they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace, heated 7 times hotter than before. Scripture says that it was so hot that the men who went to throw them in the furnace were consumed. But what a beautiful picture there in Daniel when it says, the king looking in the furnace, he said, didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace, and lo, I see 4. And the 4th is like unto, watch this translation, is like unto the Son of God. The Lord Jesus was with them every step of the way. It may not be God's way to keep us out of the furnace. It will always be his way to be with us in the furnace. Then they threw Daniel into the lion's den. Guess who got a good night's sleep? Daniel did, the king didn't. And he came down first thing in the morning, Daniel, are you okay, Daniel? Don't have heartburn, O king, I'm fine. The Lord sent his angel to protect me all night, and Daniel had a wonderful night's rest. That poor old lion, can you imagine being as hungry as he was? They starved those beasts for weeks before they would throw somebody in to make sure that they would, oftentimes, they would jump up and consume what was thrown to them before they even hit the ground. And I like what the Sunday school stories say. Daniel probably had as his pillow that night the mane of a lion. But at any rate, God protected Daniel. He will protect the Jews, this remnant, during the tribulation, those who will not bow to this idol or bow to this man. Now, if you'll notice, please, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, this takes us back to chapters 2 and 3, just for a little sidelight. What is missing in verse 9 that was included in chapters 2 and 3?
What the Spirit saith unto the churches.
So why would that phrase be left out here in chapter 13? Because the church is gone. And for no other reason, and there are plenty of good reasons, but if there were no other reason, we believe that that omission points to the fact that the church is not on the earth during the tribulation. The church is gone in the rapture at the end of chapter 3. When chapter 4 begins, the church is gone and the action is on the earth. Here is an overall statement in verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What does that mean? I believe it is a reference to God's eventual, imminent dealing with the man of sin, Satan, the false prophet, and the dragon. He will eventually destroy them, but for the time being, the saints are going to have to be patient until God's timing is arrived at. So he's telling his saints, there will be a day of reckoning. Just hold on. Now, look at verse 11. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, this beast is the false prophet, and he only has two horns, which means that in authority he is less than the first beast. Horns speak of power. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Let me stop here just a moment. Is God the Father, is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is what we call headship or authority. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of authority and headship, and when Paul is explaining to the church why there are places of leadership and places of submission in the church, he refers to the Trinity, and there he says that, first of all, there is God the Father, and then God the Son, and by intimation, God the Holy Spirit. But keep in mind that there is no inferiority in the Godhead. They are all equal, but the Son, God the Son, took on a place of submission to his Father to come into the world and do the work the Father gave him to do. The Holy Spirit has taken a place of submission to the Son in that his responsibility is to always speak of the Son. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. It's the Spirit's pleasure to point us to Christ. So here in verse 12, the beast causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That would be the work of the false prophet pointing men to the first beast, which is a counterfeit of how the Holy Spirit points men to the Lord Jesus. And that's how we arrive at our thinking that there is a godly trinity and there is a satanic trinity. This beast points men to the first beast. Verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You think this is real? Is this a real power to perform miracles? I believe it is. Great signs, great wonders. I have no doubt that this man will have the ability to heal. In fact, I hope this doesn't come as a shock. I believe that in some cases, Satan heals not in order to glorify God, but to draw men and women away from God. I remember in Pharaoh's court when Moses was able to perform miracles for Moses or for Pharaoh to point him to God, Moses or Pharaoh's magicians were able also to perform miracles to turn Pharaoh away from God. So just the working of miracles has never been, nor ever will it be, the source of truth. Satan can work miracles. The real point that we need to examine is, do those miracles point to God and His truth or something else? And if the miracle or the seeming miracle draws men after other men rather than God, then the working of that miracle is satanic, not godly. There are witch doctors. Talk to missionaries who have seen this firsthand. Some witch doctors have the ability to work certain signs and wonders, but they clearly speak of the devil, not Jesus Christ. So the working of miracles is not a proof that those who work the miracles are godly. The proof is in the message, in the theology behind those who work miracles. How will the world know then? What test do they have?
How will they know that this man is not godly? How will they know that he's the devil? Well, remember when he goes into the temple and he begins to speak great swelling words, blasphemies against God? Remember, he is a man. And he will be drawing men after himself. He goes into the temple and profanes the altar. And rather than speaking lovingly and respectfully of the Lord Jesus Christ, he blasphemes Jesus Christ. That should be the key. The world should know. This man is not of God. He is of the devil. Let me just depart here for just a moment and say one of the great needs of our generation is old-fashioned discernment. Just old-fashioned discernment. Just being able to sit by and listen to a message and discern whether it's of God or whether it's not. One of the first things we should always look for is the message honoring to Jesus Christ? Is he made much of? If a message can be brought and very little ever said about the Lord Jesus, his honor, his redemption, who he is, what he's done, then there's something missing in that message, isn't it? Even in our day, we have men drawing disciples after themselves, and they do it in such a smooth fashion. And beloved, they always use the Bible. That's not the proof as to whether a man is of God or not. The proof is what will be the result of that message. The result should always be that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is honored. I guess I'll go out on a limb and saw myself off on this one, but you go to some of these cable channels and see men going around the world holding healing meetings and calling people up on stage and telling them that they had cancer or heart trouble, and right there on stage slaying them in the spirit, and they fall backwards, and huge offerings are taken, and all of these words, all of these messages exalt the man or exalt the ministry, and very little is ever said about the gospel and the true way of salvation. Beloved, let me say lovingly, that is not of God. That is not of God. And it grieves us to see hundreds of thousands of people following men like this. That is a part of the great falling away that has already started in our day. And it grieves us, doesn't it? Well, here this man is able to perform signs and miracles. It says in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So will there be great deception? Yes, great deception. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now let's say that at 12 o'clock in 45 minutes, all those who hold credit cards, any credit at all, was canceled. And we went to a purely cash society. And let's say that if you showed up and you didn't have cash, you only had credit, you could not buy your groceries, you couldn't put gas in your tank. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? But now let's switch it. And let's say that all transactions were canceled, both cash and credit, and a man came on the scene who had a particular mark. And for you to buy or sell, to have any transactions at all, you had to receive this mark from this man. All other credit, all other cash, all other currency is obsolete. This man requires that the entire world has this one method of transaction.
You take it, you live. You don't take it, you die. That is exactly what will transpire during the tribulation period. Now it says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. That's just beneath the number 7, which is the number of perfection or a godly number. 6 is the number of man. And some conjecture, I agree with them, that since there are 3 in this satanic trinity, it is 1/6 for each of these men. 6 for the dragon, 6 for the beast, and 6 for the false prophet. It says that, if you'll notice verse 16, they are to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. I take that to be literal. The technology is in place. There are people far more qualified than I to talk about the technology. The risk of being outdated, let me say that there is an intersection in Raleigh at the intersection of 540 and Falls of the Neuse Road, if you ever go through that intersection. There are cameras, I think there are 8 of them, right there on that interchange. And those cameras have the ability to read license plates on a car from any angle going through the intersection, so that if the Amber Alert were to be sent out in North Carolina and they know the tag number of the car, perhaps, that is involved in the kidnapping, these cameras, especially at that intersection, can zoom in on the license plate and communicate that tag number to a headquarters, and they can trace the time. Pictures can get the occupant's faces. And if you run a red light, you know, they can also take care of you very well, too. These cameras are placed strategically all over the country. Now, that is something of the technology that our government has just to keep up with where you are. I'm not suggesting that Big Brother looking over us, but technology is great. Satellites have the capability to do this. I could go out this morning with my Bible and hold my Bible up like this, and a satellite from hundreds of miles up can read the text that I'm reading. That's not a hard thing for them to do. The chip placed in animals and even in infants, in the heel of an infant, to allow them to be traced in case they're kidnapped or in case a pet is lost, that little homing signal. That's old technology. The technology is in place to do this. What the world is waiting for is a man, and the world's attitude toward this man is, oh no, he's coming. The world's attitude is, when is he coming to bail us out of all this trouble? Because the world is going to get worse and worse. When the opening days of the tribulation take place, when green grass is burned up, when the economy begins to fail, when disease spreads, when war breaks out, all the things we covered in the opening days, the world is going to start longing for someone to come and bail them out of the trouble. And at just the right time, Satan introduces his man, and the world falls on its face to worship him. Beloved, it's going to be such a mess, and the only thing that will cure it is the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he will set up his earthly kingdom, and the world will be ruled by a righteous ruler for the very first time. Well, we said we'd stop at the end of each session and take any questions or comments, but let's do that. We'll turn our tape off, and if you have any questions or comments over what was covered this morning, or anything thus far in the book of the Revelation.